really hoping for the song number to come in and the dancers are going to come in from the side.
But even though, I'm going to shift this around a little bit, even though I'm not preaching specifically on that particular translation or appropriation of the words of Jonah, I think Daryl's correct. It does provide us with a bit of depth and a bit of colour to the picture of what the first three verses of Jonah share for us. We're in a new series, hence the bulletin in colour. I really hope that as we jump into a new series for term four, that you'd be prepared, you'd be open, you'd be excited for what's to come, particularly for the book of Jonah, which is one that I think is either pretty memorable, perhaps for reasons that you did it in Sunday school, perhaps it's a story that you've heard many times before, and it's one that often includes some pretty strange occurrences. There's not many stories in the Bible where we often hear of a fish swallowing a human being and spitting him back out. But that, in some respects, is just one really small, tiny part of a grand and bigger story. But before we get into it, let me pray for us as we not only start this time in God's Word, but the series as a whole. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that we do have this time to learn from your word together. Thank you that we have this opportunity that perhaps many brothers and sisters don't share. And so I do ask that you would really give us a sense of eagerness and excitement to learn from your word. Give us a sense of interest and of a heart that is open and willing to be changed by your word. Father, challenge us with the experience of Jonah, with his story. Encourage us with the images and pictures of grace and mercy that this story gives us. And ultimately, empower us to be passionate and excited for your mission in this world. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So we start this new series. We're into the book of Jonah, an Old Testament book. I don't know if you've picked up, but over the last 2 years, we haven't really spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament a lot. And so Brett gave me the opportunity to think of what to study for Term 4, which was exciting, but also daunting. The Bible is a big book. There's plenty that could be studied on. So what on earth would we study? When I was thinking through stories in the Old Testament and stories that would not only be impacting but practical, Jonah kept coming to mind. In one of the commentaries I've been reading on Jonah, it said this about him. Jonah is such a figure of contemporary features that he could be a member of one of our churches. Perhaps you've had a Jonah experience. Perhaps you've had a Jonah moment in your story where you've perhaps heard a call from God, or you know there's a call from God on your life, and you've kind of had this opportunity to respond, and you've realize that perhaps this call might be too much, might be too big of an ask, and you've tried to flee like Jonah did. I've had plenty of those experiences. And so when we look at the book of Jonah, when we read the book of Jonah, we're almost reading ourselves into the story, almost reading a mirror of our own lives, a picture of much of our human experience. And it's for that reason that I think Jonah is actually a really practical book for us. Actually has some really important information for us to help us live different lives, to actually put things into practice so that we begin to change habits, we begin to change speech, we begin to change, realistically, how we do life. And so that's why Jonah was chosen. But there are three things I hope that this series would do for you, not just this sermon, but this series as a whole. At first, and I prayed these things, that we'd be challenged by Jonah's experience. We'd see his story, and we'd be challenged by the way he responded to God and all the different things that came after that. The second thing is I hope that we'll be encouraged by the picture and images we see of God's grace and mercy in this story, because there's a lot of that. There's really beautiful pictures of that through the story. And the last thing I think is most important in the book of Jonah is that we will be empowered to be part of God's mission. that we be empowered to not only be a part of it, but empowered to be bold in it as well. I think many of us, if we are followers of Jesus and have been for a long time, we know that being missional or being mission-focused is something that's important, is almost something that we are told and commanded to do. But when life happens and when life begins, that can very quickly become a lesser priority. And so my hope is ultimately that we would be empowered to join in on God's mission, to not perhaps hear the call from God, to hear the call from Him and respond and flee like Jonah did, but we'd actually respond with positive responses, with excitement, with eagerness, with passion. Now you might be wondering, three verses doesn't seem like a lot to go off for a sermon. But you'd be surprised. These three verses, I think, really set up the call of really what this whole story is about. And I think there's three things that really come into practice in this these first three verses. And so these are the three points of the sermon. So you can write these down as some quick cheat notes if you're taking notes. The first one is, what is the purpose of God's mission? So what is God trying to achieve in the first place in His mission? The second thing is, what is the cost of God's mission? What's the cost of either partnering with God's mission, or on the obverse, what's the cost of running from God's mission? And thirdly, what's the response? If we know the purpose of God's mission, we know there's a cost involved, how are we going to respond to that mission? There's two quick points I want to make before we get into the text. The first is this: God's mission is inclusive of every person who's a follower of Jesus. If you jump into the Great Commission, if you flip over to Matthew, we see a very particular set of words Jesus makes to His disciples. Final words that He gives to them before He's to leave them. He says these words in verse 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, that command, that directive to go and make disciples has been given to you as well. We are all part of that Great Commission, is often how that segment's titled in the book of Matthew. And so the challenge for us is, if we are called to be part of God's mission, how do we partner in with that? Because we are all part of it. We're all included in that. See, there's no sense that there's a particular element of being missionary and that's for a select group of people. Being missional or being missionary is simply, if you're a Christian, the way you live your life out there, outside of the four walls of the church. There's no age restrictions, there's no dietary requirements, there's no gender or race exclusions for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of God's mission. You've been invited to be part of God's mission. The second thing is that your involvement in God's mission may perhaps look different to your neighbour's involvement. So I would hope that when we read passages like 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about unity in the body and there's a need that there are all these different parts involved, that when we think about God's mission, we take that as seriously as well. That not every single person needs to be an overseas missionary and grow abroad. Not every single person needs to be a local missionary in a certain field, space, or position. If we are called by God to be disciple makers, we can do that regardless of whether we have a specific calling like Jonah did, because we have all received Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So I hope that makes sense, that there are two things. God's mission is inclusive of all of us. And the second is that regardless of being part of God's mission, you may look different to other members. So we shouldn't be, I guess, leveling ourselves against other believers and seeing whether we're doing a good enough job based off we have maybe friends or family who are missionaries some external place and going, well, that's what mission is. Your missional involvement is simply living out and embodying the gospel in your daily life. So those are two things that I wanted to say before we got into the text. But we're going to jump into it now, jump into the book of Jonah. And it starts with some particularly interesting words. Some interesting words about who Jonah is. First verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That beginning phrase, the word of the Lord came to, is characterizing Jonah's position, Jonah's role. See, that phrase is often used when there's a prophet involved, someone who's a messenger or a speaker for God. The prophets in the Old Testament, characters like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, some of Jonah's contemporaries, Hosea and Amos, were people that were tasked with bringing God's word to God's people, and very particularly to the rulers of God's people. See, in the time of the prophets, the kings at the time of Israel were pretty terrible, vile leaders. And so God sent prophets, sent these spokespeople to bring what God's word was going to be for the people. In many cases, it was often a word of judgment against this type of living. There is often messages of hope, but often the word of the prophet was a word of judgment. And so you can understand why many prophets were hated and many prophets were killed. And so we see Jonah is in the same office. Jonah himself is a prophet. I think the important thing to note that in that phrase, the word of the Lord came to, is that God is the one that initiates the conversation. Did you notice that? That Jonah isn't sitting somewhere one day and thinks to himself, boy, you know, it would be a great idea. I better go to Nineveh. Nineveh seems like a good spot. I'll go and preach to them, but not just to them. I'll preach against them because they're wicked. We see that from the rest of the story, that's exactly what Jonah wouldn't have thought to do on his own strength. God is the one that initiates the call on Jonah's life. He initiates the conversation. God has done the same thing with us, hasn't he? Jesus has given us this command to go and make disciples. God's initiated the conversation. It's up to us whether we, when the word of the Lord comes to us, whether we go. Now, I'm not going to cover the idea of a specific calling, because that could be its own sermon in and of itself. But what I'm referring to of our calling is that general disciple-making role. And so we have a task, a responsibility, to respond to that call. When a call has been placed on us as believers, we have to respond. So the question is, what will our response be? But we'll touch on that later. We're given a very brief context of who Jonah is. Jonah, the son of Amittai, that's all we're given. It doesn't help us much, doesn't give us more information to go off. And unfortunately, in the rest of the Bible, he's only mentioned once. He pops up in 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. It says these words about him. It's referring to Jeroboam II, who's the king of Israel at the time, the king of the northern kingdom. And it says, he, the king, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Once again, what does that give us? Not a lot. Jonah's involvement as a prophet is in some ways nationalistic, isn't it? His purpose is to bring the word of the Lord to Jeroboam, and that word is to strengthen and restore the borders of Israel. See, in this particular time frame, Israel and the kingdom is in this kind of middle ground, this lull between the Assyrian Empire being the superpower of the time. It has been previously. There's a bit of a lull, and it will come to power really powerfully soon. But this is why in this period in between, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, has been able to solidify these boundaries. And so in some ways, Jonah's role as a prophet wasn't necessarily to say, hey, you've all messed up and you need to fix yourselves. He probably did say some of that stuff, but what we have recorded is that his role was to bring a word that helped to restore Israel to its former boundaries that it might have had. And so Jonah's role as a prophet is rather interesting. He has kind of really nationalistic purposes as God's spokesperson. And so what do we hear? What do we take away from the first verse? Well, I think the first verse shows us that God is the one that initiates the calling and Jonah is told to go. Jonah is called and the word of the Lord comes to him as this prophet from Israel, this prophet from his home people, his own people, to go somewhere else. Now the word of the Lord comes to him and this is what it says. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah is to go. He's to step out and move. It's interesting because Jonah is called to not go to his own people. He's called to go to the foreigner, to go to a city that he wouldn't be thinking to go on his own desire. Right? Nineveh is a major city. It's called a great city. Perhaps in the time, it's inclusive of a number of other Assyrian cities in the area, making it this pretty major hub of Assyrian power. But the Assyrians aren't just foreigners, they're also the enemy. Later in time, in 722 BC, they capture the area of Samaria, and they repopulate this whole place with foreigners. And this is why when we jump into the New Testament, we see this bitterness between Jews and Samaritans, because of this repopulation of all these outsiders into an area that was formerly Israelite land. And so the Assyrians are this huge superpower that are the enemy. Why on earth would you send someone to the enemy? In Nahum, we see a few words about the city of Nineveh. It's clear in some respects that after Nineveh had, as we will see in the story, Nineveh repents, but it seems they're going to go back to their old ways, because the prophet Nahum says some pretty powerful things against them. He says this in chapter 3. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses." That's the picture Nahum gives of Nineveh. Boy, that's an example. If I'm Jonah, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh, right? Nineveh is not a place I'm eager to go to. Another author, a Jewish writer, says this about Assyria. He says, "The Assyrians were the Nazi stormtroopers of the ancient world. They were the pitiless, power-crazed foe. They showed no quarter in battle, uprooting entire peoples in their fury for conquest. They extinguished the northern kingdom of Israel." For Jonah, Nineveh then was no ordinary city. It carried doom-laden, tragic memories. It stood as a symbol of evil incarnate. You can understand why Jonah's like, thanks, but no thanks. He's like, I'm comfortable with my filthy, evil rulers and kings in Israel if it just means I'm safe and comfortable in Israel. I don't want to go to Nineveh, the enemy. But I think what's most important about this is that it shows us a really important truth about God's mission. God's purpose in mission is that he wants to bring grace. He wants to bring mercy. See, it makes no sense for Jonah to go to a place such as this, to the enemy. But it shows us that inherent in God's purposes for his mission is grace even to the outsider, even to the enemy. Jump back in Israel's history, we see that that's what was the idea from the very beginning. In Genesis 12, 1-3, God calls to Abram. He says these words, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household, to land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The key is that ending line. All peoples will be blessed through you. God's purpose in mission was to bring people back into relationship with himself, to restore the fractured relationship that had begun earlier in Genesis with our selfishness and sin entering the world. And so when God calls Abram and says, "I want you to go," notice that same word, to go, to move, to step out, to be a blessing to people that aren't even on the radar yet, people who perhaps wouldn't even be seen to be on the radar, to all peoples, even the enemy. And so in some ways, the call to Jonah here is just God fulfilling what he's already said he's going to do, fulfilling his desire to bring grace to broken people. But you might ask a question. Jonah's task is to preach against the city because they're so wicked. He's to go to them and say, you have a very short amount of time and then God's judgment will come upon you. How is that gracious? Well, how are we to know our great need for grace if we don't know our great brokenness and fractured relationship in the first place? Jonah wasn't to go and give some happy, clappy message to get them all excited and G'd up to follow God and give them no understanding of why they needed to follow God in the first place. He needed to make real to them their need for God by showing them their brokenness, by saying, you need to repent because of your fractured and broken and sinful lifestyles. God's grace, the grace that we have from Him and in today's day with Jesus, only makes sense if we understand why we need it in the first place. And so that's why we must preach at times a message that doesn't sound gracious. That's why sometimes we need to preach a message that is hard to preach. Because God's grace only makes sense when there's an understanding of all the brokenness in the first place. So verse 2 can be summarized as this. The purpose of God's mission is to bring grace to broken people by making clear to them their need for grace in the first place. The last verse, verse 3. This is where we come to the cost of God's mission. What is the cost going to be if we know the purpose of God's mission to bring grace to a broken world and that might cause us to step out? What's the cost of God's mission? Well, we see Jonah's response, don't we? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. For Jonah, he saw the cost of joining in God's mission as too high of a price to pay. And so he decides that I better run. I better just flee and get out of here. Tarshish, there's a bit of contention over where exactly it is. It might be on the southern Atlantic coast of Spain. There's a bit of uncertainty, but if we think of where Spain is, we think of where Israel is and where Nineveh is. Nineveh's here, Spain is here. It's the opposite direction, right? Tarshish is a representative, even if it may not be particularly there, it's the opposite direction of God's calling. And so for us, when we think about our own Jonah moments, we might have Tarshish experiences or Tarshish locations in mind that are the opposite direction to God's calling on us. Trying to flee and run to a place where God perhaps wouldn't even be heard of. See, a commentator says this about this verse. Douglas Stewart says these words. Jonah, the ardent nationalist, therefore attempted to flee to a place where no fellow believers would be found, hoping that this would help ensure that God's word would not come to him again. If he stayed in Israel, he could expect to hear from Yahweh. But if he left, he might hear nothing further. Right? Jonah's like, I'm out of here and I'll go somewhere where possibly God's word can't come to me. How foolish, right? But that's what his mind is because he's thinking the cost of God's mission is too great to pay. I don't want to pay that price. I don't want to pay the price of going to a foreign nation, people I don't even know, people who worship gods that are unthinkable, to go to those people and give them a message of grace. When your whole entire understanding is that you are God's special people, you are Israel, how could God's grace go outside of that? But that's God's mission. God's plan is for His grace to extend to even the most unlikely people. What I find interesting is that the author of Jonah makes the note that Jonah pays a fare. That might seem incidental to us, but I think it's important because Jonah sees the cost of the mission too great, but he doesn't see the cost of running away too great. So he acknowledges that there's a cost involved in his flight, in running from God, but he's willing to pay that fare. He's willing to hire that ship as a whole or to get a ticket. It's not clear, but he's willing to pay whatever sum of money needed to be paid to get him out of there. I wonder what sort of costs we're willing to front to escape God's mission. What sort of costs are we willing to put down to escape God's call on us? And so the challenge is for us to respond positively, to recognize that there is a cost involved in mission, a cost involved in partnering with God in His mission, and whether we're going to pay that or not. And so this leads us to the final point, responding to God's mission. How are we going to respond? If we know, and I think it's pretty clear by now, that we've all been given this disciple-making calling. Even if we don't receive a word from the Lord as palpable and real as Jonah did, and a calling to get up and go and move somewhere else, we know that there is a calling on us to be a little bit different in the world, to be disciple makers. So the question is, how will we respond? Now, I titled this sermon Missional Responsiveness. What I mean by that is, how do we foster a sense of eagerness and excitement to join in on God's mission? How do we do that? And so there are three things that I want to cover. The first thing, as with perhaps many things that we practically do, is we should start with prayer. We begin, I think, with repentance. Times when we've perhaps heard God's call and we've done our own Jonah and fled from whatever that calling might have been. To come before God and say, I'm sorry for the times I have run from you. When I think that also needs to be a repeated practice. We don't just do that once. We do that continually, because I've had continual Jonah moments throughout my life. I haven't just had one. God's call is difficult for us to answer at times, and so it's easy in some respects to not answer. So we need to repent. But then we need to ask for a heart that's changed. I think over the last 2 years, I've banged on about the heart a lot. The heart is from where all our actions flow. So if we want to have a missional lifestyle, if we want to be missionally minded, we need to have a heart that prioritizes it. We can't expect our actions to change if our heart isn't focused on God's mission. So we need to ask that God would give us a heart that is focused on His mission, a heart that loves His mission, loves the desire and the opportunity to bring grace to broken people. So pray. Pray for a mission-focused heart. The second thing is, or the next two things are related to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm using this because of some words that come up in Peter's description of God's people. It says this in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. There are two markers or identifiers of God's people in this that I want to pull out for us. Firstly, a priesthood and a holy nation. So what does it mean to be a priesthood of believers? When we look at the priestly function in the Old Testament, they were a set apart tribe of Israel. The Levites were to be the priestly tribe. And their purpose was to teach the ways of the Lord to the people of God, to teach the law of God to them, to teach them the ways and the words and the commands of God. That was the priestly function. And so in some ways, when we read that today we are a priesthood, we share that priestly function. We too must be teaching the ways, the words, and the commands of God, both with believers and with unbelievers, doing that graciously and with humility. So we need to be a priesthood of believers. Now, how that works out practically in your day-to-day, I don't know what that might look like. I don't know what your day-to-day looks like and how you function in your different roles, or whether that's at work or uni or at school, what that looks like. But think consciously how you can weave into your conversations, not trying to do it subtly or sneakily, but simply living and working alongside people, weaving in the truths of the gospel and the truths of the Bible in the way that you do life, the way that you speak with people and engage with people on a daily basis. But then the next thing is a holy nation. Now, when Jazz and I, in 5 and 6 Bible study, teach the year 5 and 6 is about the word holy, we always define it with this phrase, to be set apart. And so all the kids always know that if we do set apart, that's holy, because there's a difference. If one thing's over here, another thing's over here, this is inherently different from that. So if you are holy, you are set apart. You are different. So if we are a holy nation, a people of God who are believers of Jesus, we are different. We are set apart. Leviticus 19 kind of breaks down a little bit of what Israelite holiness was to look like. There's a number of things in this chapter that I think really play into what our responses should be today. In verse 3 and 32, it talks about respect within the family and community. Verses 4 and 5 to 8 talk about exclusive loyalty to Yahweh, or God. Verses 9 to 10 talk about economic generosity in agriculture. We could say just economic generosity in our work, in our interactions. Observing commandments regarding social relationships, verses 11 to 12. What do we observe when we think of our relationships with our brothers and sisters, with our friends and family members? How do we love people? Economic justice in employment rights, verse 13. If you are a high member of a business or some kind of role where you have leadership and authority, how are you exercising godly and biblical leadership in the way that you care for those under you? Verse 14, social compassion to the disabled. There are plenty of disabled people around us, aren't there? In all sorts of capacities. This was to the Israelite people for them to be holy. How much more is it for us to be holy? In verses 33 to 34, it says, no ill treatment of ethnic minorities, but rather racial equality before the law and practical love for the foreigner. Do we do that? Are we good at doing that? Are there ways we can do that better? Leviticus 19 was words to Israel thousands of years ago. Funnily enough, it still applies today. The social implications of what holy living looks like still play out for us today. So I'd encourage you to perhaps go through Leviticus 19 in your own time and look at the different things that are laid out before it. Because the way these work out in your life will look different, will be different, but if you do them, and you do them with a heart that is recognizing that if you live differently, God's mission and God's purposes of bringing grace to broken people will come through you, then you are partnering with God in His mission. You are simply doing life as a follower of Jesus. Inherently, that's what being missionally responsive is hearing the call of God, hearing the call to be part of His mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. To go, whatever that looks like, that go may be different for all of us. But we hear that call, and we're not running and fleeing to Tarshish or wherever that is for us. We hear it. We acknowledge the cost involved. There may be a cost involved. We're willing to front that because we trust that God has a plan for us, acknowledging that He will carry us through whatever He's called us in. He will complete the work He started. And finally, we want to respond. If we've heard that call, we know there's a cost involved, we want to respond. So when you step out of church tonight, when you hop in your cars and drive home and then you go to bed and then you have your working week from Monday onwards, I really hope that you are consciously thinking, how is my life different now that I have responded to God's call to be part of His mission? What changes? How much more commitment is there to being bold in your faith? How much more commitment is there to being gospel-centered, gospel-focused in your life, your speech, your actions? See, friends, my hope is that as individuals we begin to change so that we become this church that's just missionally responsive. Focus that when we come together in these four walls, we are just simply being equipped to go. Because every night after church, we go. So go and make disciples of all nations. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You've called us and You've invited us to be part of Your mission. Perhaps sometimes we don't recognize the great privilege that that is for us. But Father, help us to see that and to recognize that You've given us this great opportunity to be different people in a world that is broken and in need of love and hope and grace. Help us to hear Your call. Help us to hear Your call to go and make disciples. Help us to teach people the good news of the gospel. Help us to live lives that reflect the faith that we have in you, so that in our speech and in our actions, your grace might be conveyed to people, to our friends, to our family members, to those that we interact with on a daily basis at work or at uni or at school. Father, help us to be bold in your mission, to step out and go, to step out in confidence and in hope, trusting that you have a plan and a purpose to make all things new and to redeem all things. And so I pray that we go in the power of your Spirit, the Spirit that gives us a spirit of courage and of confidence and of eagerness and of passion. And so please fill us afresh as we go tonight and go into our weeks. I pray all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.